Ladies, happy Mother's Day. God bless you all. Okay? Let's get back to Isaiah chapter 53. And we kind of closed with this last week, and I thought it'd be a good place to start. We'll read Isaiah 53. And we'll start with verse 11. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I always like that verse because it's two pieces of that pie. He paid the price, and he's there forever to make intercession for us. Two specific works of our Savior. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll do a little review, and we will push on forward to the death of Christ on the cross today. And if we have some extra time, I made mention last week of a couple of the weird perspectives on where Golgotha is. Oh, I'll call them minority opinions, all right? And if we have time at the end of class, I'll share a couple of those with you just so you'll be familiar with them if somebody comes and bumps up against you with one of these ideas. At least you'll have heard it here first, okay, versus somewhere else. Anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift you up with thanksgiving. Lord, it's a Mother's Day. Lord, we all turn our thoughts back to our moms. How vital and critical they were for us. Their love in their hands. And yes, God, their punishment and teaching to us to grow into the people we should be. Lord, bless the mothers that are among us. Bless the rest of the service. And Lord, we just praise you for the opportunity to again look at the affairs of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been using the Via Dolorosa and the steps as our view towards those last events in Jesus' life. And if you walk it, we are now down here at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, okay? Within the confines of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, church tradition, both Catholic and Orthodox church tradition, say that all the events from crucifixion, death, preparation, and burial all happened within the confines of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's not my position for some issues, and we've shared those, but I encourage you to do the study yourself and come to your own conclusions. All right? And we talked about crucifixion last week. What is this? Okay, it's not. It's a piece of plastic. This is what's in the museum, okay? Right. What really is it in the grand scheme of what we're talking about? The only physical evidence of crucifixion. We have stone carvings of them doing it. We have multiple Roman, Greek, and Assyrian tablets and others talking about it. We even have some indications that the Egyptians used a single stake for crucifixion. So it goes back a long way into human history. And that's what it would have looked like. And it was driven through the side. Now we have evidence of wood pieces here and wood pieces here. So there's some thought that they, when they used the nail, that there were spacers, wooden spacers in between. Now, who is Spartacus? And why in the world did I portray him as a myrmidon? He was a gladiator. And there were some seven different types of gladiators, each with their own garb, their own training. All right? You might call this individual, he was the heaviest armored of any of the gladiators. All right? Carried a massive Roman shield. Notice the big boss on the front of it. That's the same basic size that the Roman soldier would carry. But he carried a much larger short sword. It was broader than the standard gladius. And this is the fancy helmet. If you ever see pictures of gladiators and you see this fancy ornate helmet, then they were mammalians. All right? And what's so special about the road from Capua to Rome? We talked about this. More than, say, hey, go ahead. Correct. Right. And that comes out to be about, this is the Appian Way. This is actually, they would have been right along this road. And there were about 51 per mile. Now, we also talked about the different types of crosses, okay? The single upright stake, and then the capital T-shaped cross, that is sometimes called the St. Anthony's cross, because St. Anthony is recognized by the Catholic Church as having been crucified on a T-shaped cross. And the X-shaped cross is where Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified on, so that's called the St. Andrew's cross. And then the crucifix emissia, the Latin cross or the lowercase t, where you have a piece of the cross that comes up behind you for your head, and then they would actually put a name, and that's where that proclamation of Pontius Pilate's would have been located. At least on, it was not uncommon for them to write out what an individual's name was and what their crime was and nail it somewhere to the cross, either below their feet or off to the side on the T. Why would that be important, you think? What was the whole objective of crucifixion? It served two purposes. Control the people. You do this, this is what happens to you. And it was not a pleasant way to pass. You could be up there for 3 days. The only reason that didn't happen in the case of Jesus' crucifixion is because the Passover was coming and this was Israel. You can't have dead bodies laying around when this happens. Okay? And then the upside down cross, and that is sometimes called the St. Peter's cross because he literally convinced the Romans to crucify him upside down because he didn't believe he was worthy to suffer the same way Jesus did. The sad truth in that position, not sad, you actually die faster that way. How many of you have bowed down and got dizzy? Okay, older people that are hung upside down, it's very likely if you have any opportunity for a stroke event to have happen, it will happen because your blood pressure, you have no way to get the blood back up out of your head. Okay? They've even had young people that have been upside down for long periods of time, like people go robbing places and they get hooked up in the rope that's lowering them down, and they actually stroke out. And what's this? All you great travelers. That's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and that's the entrance. All right? Remember, there's two domes. What's under the first dome? The actual burial place of Jesus. And what's under the second dome, or pretty much under the second dome? The place of crucifixion. So you come in the front door, and off to the right-hand side is the rock that they say tradition is. It's inside this confines, all right? And you'd get on here, up the stairs, and go upstairs. And there's the rock outcropping where tradition says the crosses were actually mounted into this rock outcropping. Sometimes this was called Solomon's Quarries. That has some names from history. That's a better view. Now, why in the world did they put the glass around it? We talked about this last week. Glass. People were stealing it. They had so little class. They took pen knives, keys, and who knows what else. All right. And if you go down through this door, you can actually go underneath and see the side of the rock outcropping, and it's also inside a glass enclosure. But you can see chunks of it have been cut out to take back as what? What are they called? Relics. All right. Now, this wall we know by Josephus was built by Herod Agrippa, the same guy that was eaten out by worms in the New Testament. When the people said, "He has a voice like a god. He has a voice like a god." And he said, "Yeah, I guess I am." He died within a day. He built this additional wall called the third wall around what was Jerusalem. And Ed, could you bring up some small batteries, the AAAs? This thing's starting to die on me. Anyway, but the city was well established here. And because the city was there, we know from Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus suffered from outside of the city. So it seems odd that we would consider the Holy Sepulchre, which was inside the city, see where it says Golgotha there? That's where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre sits, or would sit, in ancient times. Jesus suffered outside the city, so people in the 1800s started looking for Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, we talked about last week, what's the difference between Calvary, that Luke talks about, that's the term he uses, and Golgotha? What's the difference? It's simply a translation, okay? The King James translators chose to use the Latin Vulgate word for Golgotha. Golgotha is a transliteration of Hebrew Aramaic, okay? That's the Hebrew Aramaic phrase. So the Latin Vulgate used the word Calvary, and they chose to carry that in the book of Luke. They didn't in the other Gospels. But it means identically the same thing, the place of the skull. So many people in the late 1800s went looking for the places of the skull. Now, this would be the location. This is the Jerusalem map of the period when Jesus was crucified, and there's the stone. Remember I showed you the pictures of the stone in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Do you think they're going to put three crosses on top of that rock? I don't think so, okay? So this is an unlikely location, and that tomb down there, that cave, which they're all over in Israel, that's the cave of where Jesus was buried, or is the perspective. Now, here's the Temple Mount. You go outside the gate to this escarpment here, and this is where General Gordon, a British general, identified the hill of the Skull Hill, basically, and also the Garden Tomb is close by, and that's where his proposal was, and which has become widely accepted, at least in evangelical circles, as the true Calvary and the true Garden Tomb where Jesus was buried. And this is a modern picture. Here's Gordon's Calvary with the escarpment. A lot of the trees have grown. And the Garden Tomb, which is off to the side. This is a picture from the 1800s, and this is how, in effect, how Gordon would have seen it. There's the skull. This down here is called Jeremiah's Grotto. That's where Jeremiah, looking at the city of Jerusalem burning, would have wrote the Book of Lamentations. Okay? There are some other caves going on, but if you go past this wall here, over into here is where the Garden Tomb is located. And there's Skull Hill, and a close-up. If you go there today, what happened here? In 2008, it fell clean off. So if you go there today, you're not going to see Skull Hill as Skull Hill anymore. All right? Jesus was nailed to the cross. We talked about, notice here, where's the nail going in at? My position, based on language, that is not where it went. That is where, that in the 1950s and 60s, there were several tests done on cadavers that if you put a nail through a person's hand and try to lift them up, the weight of the body will simply tear them free in a short period of time. So the Romans, they say, wouldn't have done it that way. That's why they put it through here. And then they've made all sorts of macerations, because normally when you drive a nail through here, you know what happens? Bones get broken. And we know by the scriptures that none of his bones were broken. Well, that's a whole bunch of effort based on some physics and assuming that all the body weight would be hung from the hands. There is not a single crucifixion method that I've ever read about that was the case. And we talked about the actual word for hand is this word, tear, and it comes from a base that is from this word, chasma, where we get our word chasm from. It means the cup or the hole of the hand. There is no cup or hole in the wrist. Okay? Now, by some of Tossett's paintings, you see some things. Now, here they have it just by the hands, but notice how they've tied the other individuals in place. More often than not, they would actually tie a person to the cross, then nail them to make sure they got away. No, it didn't get away. All right? And this goes back to the verse we just read in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the Titulus Crucis before? Let's get into Luke. Verse 34, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him what? Now, how do you make vinegar? A matter of fact, you let wine mature open to the air. And the process actually oxidizes the alcohol, spoiling the wine. The word vinegar is the French for sour wine. So we've carried that word into our language. It's sour wine. All right, vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters in what? Notice the sequence. Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now, I'd like you to turn to the book of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 18. John 19, verse 18. And if you have a little marker, put it here in chapter 19 in John, because we'll be coming back here a little later. John 19, verse 18. Where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and on Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place there where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Was it in the city? No, it was nigh to the city. And it was written in what? Notice the sequence. Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So the sequence is not the same. Now, some people say, obviously, they don't know what they're talking about. Now, if you were going to make a list of things, which one would you put first? Well, I'm sorry you didn't get... That one was a no-show on the Titulus Crucis. Well, it just so happens, what was the primary language for John? Hebrew. Since the word Luke is a Greek word, and he was a Gentile, at least most Bible scholars believe, what was the most important language to him? And thus, the sequence difference, in my perspective. How many of you speak Spanish? Any of you? It's one of the Romance languages. A little, poquito. Okay, small amount, okay? All right, the sequence of things, the syntax, is not that critical, as long as you get all of them in there. And it just so happens, in Latin, it's the first of the Romance languages. It's not that important. And to me, if I'm just making a list and they're all equal, I'm going to refer to the one that's most important to me. That's my explanation for why there's a different sequence. By the way, this one is totally different. This one has Hebrew, then Latin, and then Greek. So it's totally messed up. But what's accurate is how it would have looked on the board. The sequence would have been a little bit different. What's important about the Titulus Crucis, remember those things we called relics? There are two of these in existence that people claim are the real board. One of them is in the Vatican. All right? That's the board up there. All right? Now, hopefully I actually have it in here. No, I didn't. I didn't include it. I'll include it next week. There's a picture of the board. Now, they did carbon-14 dating on it, and it came from the 700s. It was probably a crusader or somebody that made a fake. All right. Carbon-14 dating isn't bad out to about 1,000 years, 1,200 years. After that, it gets pretty spurious. Okay. And so here's Jesus, and here's the Titulus Crucis, and everybody making fun of him. And actually, if you read the other Gospels, what are the two thieves doing? Every other gospel but Luke. Exactly. Misery loves company. We like packing it on. I call it the bloody chicken syndrome. When the kid was in school getting picked on, what did everybody else do? Picked on him. Well, let's get back to Luke. And Luke shares with it, this is one truth that we only find in Luke. All right? I went too far. Yeah, Luke 23, verse 35, and the people stood beholding the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, he saved others, and let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him. And then when you get to verse 39, and one of the malefactors which hang railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done what? If there's anybody to believe, in our modern court of law, if I am going to commit suicide and I read a letter explaining why I'm committing suicide and somebody else's crime is the reason, by virtue of my death, that carries great weight in the court of law, as if a dying testimony. I have a man hanging on a cross that said Jesus did nothing amiss. Nothing. Let's read on. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in what? Paradise. Both these men will be dead in less than 5 or 6 hours. We don't know when this event actually transpired. One goes someplace. One, we know exactly where he went. Actually, we know where the other one went, but I don't want to describe that in any detail. Now, time. Have you ever noticed that when you're studying in the Bible, Jewish time and Roman time seems to get a little confusing to you? Now, what do we do with time? We divide it into 24 exactly the same length periods of time. Because we all have clocks, timepieces that chink, chink, chink record time. The trouble is, in Roman times, the common person, though they had some very accurate clocks, especially the Egyptians had phenomenally accurate clocks. If you ever want to see one of them, an actual Roman clock, watch the movie Anthony and Cleopatra, the one with Elizabeth Taylor in it. You have Julius Caesar looking and measuring the time of the night, okay, on a very accurate water clock, all right, that the Egyptians had. But the point is they only had so many hours in the day, and they normally would use a what? A sundial with 12 measurements on it. And sunset would happen at a specific at a point, and sunrise would happen at a point, but how long each hour lasted would vary. All right? Now, Romans had 4 watches in the night, and they had actual names. Jews had 3 watches in the night. So you've got to try to figure out whether we're talking about Roman watches in the night or Jewish watches in the night. When you tell Paul's writings, you're normally dealing with Romans. If you go back in the Old Testament and David talking about night watches, there were 3, okay? All right? So you get an idea about time. And then you get down to the verse 44. And it was about the what hour? 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. So the 6th hour would be just right around 12 noon, and the 9th hour would be what? 3 o'clock, and that 3 o'clock would be 3 hours away from sunset. And what happened at sunset for the Jews? The next day started. And they couldn't allow Jesus and the other malefactors to be hanging on the cross. So the darkness was over all the earth until 3 o'clock. All right? And then we get down. Jesus dies on the cross. Station 12. Let's read on. Verse 45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, so was the temple curtain rent before Jesus died, after Jesus died, or while Jesus died. It tends to infer before. All right? That'll play into our little study about the weird views of where Calvary is. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice and said, Father, unto thy hands I commit my spirit, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding these things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood, how close? Afar off, beholding these things. So a lot of the pictures and art, even of Tossets, that you see the ladies close, not all of them were that close. His mother, John, obviously, because Jesus, we have scripture that says an assignment was given. But we also know that they came up to break the legs of, and let's get back to John. John chapter 19, verse 30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Remember, though, the key thing here, the reason the legs were broken, not because the Romans wanted to. They wanted these guys to hang here as long as possible. The Jewish, probably the high priest, said, "Let's get this over with. Go break their legs." I think some of them even knew the promise in Psalms that not a bone would be broken. We got to break this guy's bones. They asked for the bones to be broken. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side forthwith and came there out blood and water. There's some good articles that you can read on the internet, some good, some bad. One is written specifically by a doctor that explains if Jesus would have died the death from suffocation. All right, he gave up his spirit, but this is what happened soon afterwards. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and this record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that he might believe. John's testimony was an eyewitness. He was there from the other Gospels as well. What he saw is what he saw. But they're breaking the legs. Why didn't they break the legs? They can no longer push themselves up to breathe, so they suffocate quite quickly. And Jesus was already dead. Notice they, in this one, they have him tied as well as with this foot post. All right? So they stabbed him in the side. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the spear of destiny? Any of you ever hear of the spear of destiny? How about this person, the centurion? We don't know by the Gospels what this person's name is, but church tradition has his name as Longinus. Longinus. And by the way, remember where we were at St. Peter's Basilica, and we look around, and you have Helen, and you have Veronica, the same artist, and in the same location, you have Longinus. That centurion was the owner of the spear that pierced Jesus' side. It's the one and same person. Now, the Catholic Church believes they have the spear tip from Longinus' spear, but there are about three others. The most coolest one is the one that was owned by the Holy Roman Empire that now resides in Austria at the Habsburg. You can see how it's put together, and though you can't see it, hammered into the tip of this is an actual nail that metallurgical test is a Roman nail. So more than likely there was a nail from the period, but there's some writing that says the spear of destiny, and it's at the Hofburg. Any of you ever been to Austria? Well, let's put it this way. This spear has had a long trip. Any of you ever hear about Adolf Hitler and his desire to get all sorts of artifacts and interesting things of spiritual value? He went after the Anschluss, where he basically took over Austria, he went to the Hofburg, and his SS soldiers took this spear back to Germany because he believed it was the spear. After the war, George S. Patton hand-carried it back to the Hofburg and placed it back in the place where it had been taken from. Just a little bit interesting piece of history that you take one of the most famous general American generals to return an artifact that's just worthless. Just a little interesting. So, Jesus dies on the cross. Station 13, Jesus is taken down from the cross. Now, who asked to have Jesus' body? Joseph of Arimathea. Let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And the same had not consented unto the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, and who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day there was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So Joseph of Arimathea, we know by John, he did this quietly without anybody else knowing. Let me take the body of Jesus. And toss its painting of that. Removing a body, how many of you have ever been in emergency preparedness? I was actually on the emergency response team at FFTF, and we had a dummy that weighed 180 pounds of dead weight that we had to rescue from all sorts of places. A dead weight of a human body, a body doesn't like a bag. It doesn't hold together. It flops all over the place. They literally would have to take linens to bring Jesus' body down. Now, the ladies that were afar off would have stayed there observing. Tossett believes they would have come and helped through this evolution. And then they would have brought Jesus down to some flat stone where they would have done the basic preparations of washing his body and wrapping him for placement in the tomb. Next week, actually week after next, mine is going to be talking in Sunday school, for the ladies anyway. It just so happens, so you won't get me next week. Oh boy! Anyway, we'll talk about burial rites, and they don't have coffins. Even to this day in Judaism, they don't use coffins. Okay? And so they would have prepped the body of Jesus. And actually, this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The stone of anointing here is a place within, and this is the slab stone where tradition says Jesus was actually prepared. And you can see how some people make quite a show of the relic. And this is a portrayal of... Now, how many of you come from a tradition where you kiss the dead? It's common in the South. Okay? It's common in the South. And it's church tradition that Mary kissed Jesus before they finally wrapped him. And Jesus was placed in the tomb, station 14, and they would have carried him. And you can imagine the ladies following behind. And here's the garden tomb area. Some of you have actually been in the garden tomb. Now, the garden tomb had some significant damage. This was repaired. This was actually a stone tomb. All right, this ventil port up here was actually part of the design. You want hot air and air exchange to dry out the remains, but you don't want any rain or whatever coming in. So the rock would close off everything but this small port, and it only would have been big enough for ventilation. And this is the layout of the tomb. This is called the basically the grieving area, and this is the tomb that was finished. And number five here, that was actually, you might call it a rock pillow for the corpse. Some of you have actually seen it. Here's the area where, in the garden tomb is proposed, where Jesus laid. This grave was never finished. This side was never finished out. Only one was here. And that's the pillow area. And this is Tossett's perspective. Now, that would have happened in the Garden Tomb, but tradition, Catholic tradition and others, believes that this large structure here, underneath it is where Jesus was buried, and his resurrection happened here. And this is the picture. This is the only big scope picture I have of it. This was actually done prior to the renovation that happened a few years back, about 3 years ago. It was actually held together. The stones were just about falling apart. It was held together with the steel gridwork. If you go there today, this is what it looks like. It's been completely repaired back to the original. Notice how the color here, how dark it is. Why do you think the stone is so dark? I've got 5 minutes. I'm moving fast. I apologize. All the candles and lights, centuries. We're talking 1,200 years worth, 1,300 years worth of candles and stuff. Hadn't ever really been rebuilt since then. All right? And they cleaned it off, and how beautiful it was. Pretty nice. And how brokenhearted, all you mothers. By the grace of God, hopefully not many of you have had to place one of your own children in the grave. But I suspect that the love these ladies had for Jesus was akin to the love of a child. What would they do, sit there waiting outside the stone? Brokenhearted. History tells us that many people had just stayed by the grave until they got sick of colds or pneumonia or whatever else, because he just knew not what else to do. 3 days. Three nights, and all of eternity would change. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about burial rite. Week after next, burial rites. We'll talk about the sealing of the tomb, and what's more important than that, the resurrection. I have one of my favorite pictures. It's not a Tossett picture. A favorite picture is of the stone, and all of a sudden, the light coming out from behind the stone. The Roman soldiers standing so tall, and behind them, all of a sudden, a glow comes before the stone gets thrown away. And Calvary Minority Opinions. We've got 3 minutes. Davey's out there, I'm sure, waiting for me. The first one is, at the same time that General Gordon was publishing his paper, Dr. R.F. Hutchison published a paper that made a couple of key assumptions that I think is a little flawed, but he believed that the red heifer was actually burned, sacrificed and burned on the Mount of Olives. And you could have a priest sitting up here that would see when the red heifer was sacrificed. Now, Hutchison's paper was published about a year after Gordon's, but this is a portrayal of that with the crosses facing the temple. Part of the writings in this and in Hutchison's paper that was published talks about how Jesus could have looked through the doors and actually seen the veil rent in two, and then he gave up the spirit. Okay, but that's, I guess I'd call it a minority opinion. And now you ready for the crazy? People get weird sometimes. Now, Ron Wyatt did some excellent work early on in his notoriety trying to track the path of the Israelites. And I think he did a good job that's been validated by many others since then. But Ron Wyatt, towards the end of his life, really went a little crazy in the late 90s. Okay, and his position, along with Jim Pulaski's, Paul Pinkoski's, is that underneath on Cave Rock, Cave Mountain, Cave Hill, there's plenty of little caves and puka holes. That buried somewhere is the tabernacle, and it was right underneath where Jesus was crucified, and there was, when the stones were rent, as we hear in Matthew, they were fractured, and Jesus' blood went down through the rock and dripped on to the mercy seat, just like the sacrifices were. Well, he actually got permission to go digging around to find the cave. He didn't find anything but a cave. Okay? So all I'm saying is that if you go to Gatlinburg, you can still see this. Okay, he's got a big museum there. I'd say about 30% of it's pretty good stuff, and about 70% of it's, oh, wow. Okay, so anyway, I thought I'd give you the little weird and the bizarre. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how we can trust your word. Testimony of a thief. Testimony of John that was an eyewitness. Lord, may we, Lord, just turn back history. That may we may see what they saw. And may we answer the call of the cross on our life. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.